Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. We're about at the height of this season of celebration with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And last week, we looked in Matthew chapter 1 at the season of hope that we can have because of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want us to look at a season to rejoice for the same reason, the birth of the Lord Jesus. Many of our Christmas carols that we sing speak about this joy that is there. For instance, What Child Is This? Raise, raise the song on high, the virgin sings her lullaby. Joy, joy, for Christ is born, the babe, the son of Mary. Didn't know I was going to break out in song, did you? O holy night, a thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. Okay. Hark the herald angels sing, joyful all ye nations rise. God rest ye merry gentlemen, O tidings of comfort and joy. And then, of course, joy to the world, the Lord has come. All of these so much speak of the season that we have to rejoice at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ coming to the earth there in Bethlehem in that stable. By the way, that stable is not like stables that we might have here in the, 100 or 200 years ago in the United States. They were more like caves that were dug out, and the manger would have probably been a stone that was hewn out, and that's where the food would have been laid there for the animals. And of course, that's where the Christ child would have been laid there after his birth. But it's not as cozy a place as what we might picture in some of the pictures that are given about the birth of Christ. But his arrival here on earth was at a dark time in history. Religiously, for the Jews there, it had been 400 years since God had spoken through the prophets. That had been a long time that they had not heard from God specifically. And here Rome had conquered and was there in control. And some may have been thinking and asking, has God forgotten mankind? But Christ's birth signified the beginning of the main stage of God's deliverance for not only Israel, but for the world, because it was a sin problem that we need delivering from, not a Roman problem that he came for. Christmas, therefore, we could say, is like no other time of year and should remind us that no matter what is going on around you or no matter what is taking place within you, God is still in control and does all things right. There is always joy in the presence of Jesus Christ. That's why in Psalm 16 and verse 11 is so true, where it says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. I hope you know and understand the difference between happiness and joy. Easy way to remember it, happiness is tied to happenings, okay? If everything is happening good, you can be happy and you can have happiness. But joy transcends what's going on the outside or inside. Joy can be there even when you're going through great trial. And that joy is what we're talking about here in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ there. This joy is found because Jesus, our Emmanuel, God with us, came into the world that we might be with Him in heaven. God with us that we could be with Him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Gift offering there for us. We're going to see some great things here this morning. Three things in particular, reasons why this is a great time to rejoice. And let's ask God's blessing as we do. Father, we pause and we come before you right now and we ask that you would allow us, Lord, through your word to hear the truth of what you have come for and why we should rejoice. Lord, I pray that every one of us would have the testimony that we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, received the gift that he has given for eternal life. Lord, if anyone here today has not made that choice, I pray that you would allow them to see that there's no greater time than right now as we're celebrating the birth of Christ than to receive him as their gift of eternal life. What a wonderful gift to have at Christmas. Father, we thank you for what you will do. I pray that you give me clarity of mind and clear voice to be able to share very clearly the truth that you've laid upon my heart. And I pray that through this, Lord, you would be glorified in every aspect. May your Spirit keep our attention solely upon what is being said. Lord, keep any distractions from drawing us away. And Father, may we concentrate upon this truth today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, look here with me. Verses 1 through 5 in Luke chapter 2. David has already shared a little bit this morning with some questions there. But I want us to look here briefly at this joy in his providence. In verses 1 through 5, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all the world went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. We'll stop right there and look at this passage. First of all, it says that in those days, as I mentioned a while ago, they were challenging days that were facing there with Joseph and Mary, and not only them, but throughout all of the nation there of Israel. Rome had conquered them. They were in leadership, occupying Israel. Taxation was hard enough, but the legal guidelines that they had put, stipulating that you had to travel back and to your birth town. The head of the household had to take his family to his birth town, which would have been Joseph, would have been with Bethlehem there. 90-mile hike. In Mary's last trimester of pregnancy. Now, this wasn't a 90-mile drive. This was a 90-mile hike. We're not up to that on any good day, let alone in her condition. Here was a situation that they were in that was difficult. It did not seem like a time of joy because of the circumstances that they were facing, but God was in control. Amen. Those words you'll find so often throughout Scripture in all of the things it says, but God did this, or but God said this. We need to take note of it here. God was in control. Even in those dark days, even in those difficult days, God's providence, that is, His interaction, His intervention, His control of their circumstances is seen in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are two things, two truths I'll bring to your attention about this. First of all, God originates history. He plans it. History is simply reporting, hopefully accurately, reporting what has happened in the past. Now, I'm not sure about some of our textbooks in our schools today, if they're accurately doing that. I'm sure that they're not in some regards. But history is just telling what happened in the past. Bible history, then, has just been carefully given to us by God that just tells us the history of what has happened. But there's a flip side of the coin of history, and it's called prophecy. And prophecy is history recorded in advance. And I say it that way because it is as sure a history as anything that has already happened because God has given it. Amen. When God makes a prophecy, it will definitely come true. His track record is perfect. Amen. There has never been a prophecy given in Scripture that did not come true exactly the way that God gave it. And so we not only have history, Bible history, as God given an accurate account of what He has done, but prophecy tells us what He promises that He will do and what will happen in the future. Do you know that over 350 times in the Old Testament, prophecies are given concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? Some of them about His birth that are here, some about His work on the cross, His death, His resurrection. Matter of fact, over in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 9 and following, it says, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." Now this grace is that salvation that should come unto us. And that salvation also recorded some of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Messiah, His death and resurrection. And it says there in verse 11, searching what, that is, what it meant, or what manner of time, or when it would take place, that the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified before, the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow. You know, it's not even just the birth of the Christ, but God testified to the prophets of the suffering of Christ, the death of Christ, the glory that would be after in His resurrection and ascension. All of those things are given to us in prophecies that are seen in over 350 times in the Old Testament, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, prophecy is just pre-recorded history, what God intends to do, and He then originates history. Not only does He originate history, He plans it there, but He orchestrates history. He performs it. God has a plan, and He has the power to execute that plan, to orchestrate that plan. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 12 says, "For I will hasten my word to perform it." In other words, whatever God says, He will go about to perform that which He has said. He is the one who orchestrates history, prophecy, history in advance. Caesar Augustus is mentioned here in chapter 2 and verse 1. Was the most powerful ruler known in the world at that time. And because of his army, no one would seek to disobey Caesar. No one would seek to disobey his edicts, his commands that was given. Yet God controls the Caesars. God controls the kings. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will." That's exactly what God does. God used Caesar's edict there to come and to pay the taxes back, had to come back to Bethlehem to fulfill what God's word had said. Mary and Joseph had to travel from Nazareth, as I mentioned, 90-mile hike down to Bethlehem at a time that they would not have chose to make the trip on their own. But God, knowing where He wanted them at a specific time, at a specific place, brought about a king to make a decree that this ordinance would be in place so that they would have to travel at that very moment that God brought about. Amen. Now, that's true of what happened in history. Now, look at what that means to us. What difficulty, what unfortunate circumstance do you think you have found yourself in the past or in the present that God may be using to get you to a certain place at a specific time because of something important that He wants to accomplish in your life? It could be open heart surgery, as I spoke with Bob this morning about. It could be a situation where you want to meet someone that God wants you right there for. Maybe it's for the purpose of witnessing to them. It could be a situation in which there's something totally different that we can't even imagine. But God is on the throne. He is in control. And even in the difficult circumstances that you may find yourself, God may be working through them to bring you to a specific place at a specific time for a specific purpose. We need to recognize and acknowledge God's great control. Dr. Paul Chappell said it well when he said, "Nothing that happens in this world can override God's pre-written timetable of biblical prophecies. He is sovereign and in control of it all. Even when we don't see Him working," in other words, in the 400 silent years, God was still working. God still had a plan. God's timetable was perfect. Even I'll show you from prophecy, it was perfect in the timing of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in Galatians 4:4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman." We have at the specific time God brought about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then we could ask a question and say, why did God give Joseph and Mary such a problem? That 90-mile hike into an overcrowded city where they already had difficulty in their own situation from the pregnancy. It was, yes, to fulfill prophecy, but it was to lead them so that they would be where God wanted them at the specific time to do what God wanted them to do. That is exactly what He does with us. Romans 8:28 is still in the book, friend.
God works through all of those things in our life, even the difficulties that we don't understand, to bring about His plan. There's a poem that came to my mind as I was looking and studying through this, and I've shared it some time ago. I hope you remember. It's entitled, From His Hand, and it deals with the things, sometimes the difficulties that come into our life. Sometimes they are intended by other people to hurt us, but God allows them and uses it for His good. Listen to the words. I will not take that bitter thrust which rent my heart today as coming from an earthly soul, though it was meant that way. But I will look beyond the tool, because my life is planned. I take the cup my Father gives, I take it from His hand. He knows and even thus allows these little things that irk. I trust His wisdom and His love, let patience have her work. Though human means have brought the sting, I firmly take this stand. My loving Father holds the cup, I take it from His hand. Now those who watch may wonder why these things do not disturb. I look right past the instrument and see my Lord superb. The trials which would lay me low must pass through His command. He holds the outstretched cup to me. I take it from His hand. And we can recognize and should that whatever the situations are, whatever difficulties, such as with Joseph and Mary, and having to travel and going into a city, can't find a motel, being into a stable, all of this, you know, what's going on? Why is God allowing all of these things there? But if we can look past the instrument and we can see God's plan, and if we can't see His plan, we can see His hand in our lives working. And we certainly can trust His heart, and we know that God is in control. We can see, if we see our trials through His perspectives, we can find joy in the providence of God. Secondly, another 20 minutes. We're speeding up. There's joy not only in the providence of God, but in the presence of God. Verses 6 and 7, it says, And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Joy in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. God could have given us anything, but He knew exactly what we needed. We needed His presence. We needed God with us. Have you ever heard of The Undercover Boss? Watched some of that. I've never watched it, but I've seen little excerpts here and there of it. Evidently, a boss of a big company goes incognito into the lower ranks there and works among his employees. Well, there's a similar story that's told about a Persian king. It says there, a wise and a good man, this Persian king, who loved his people and wanted to know them more personally. He wanted to know how they lived and so and see their hardships and hear about their struggles. So he dressed in the clothes of a working man and began visiting the homes of the poorest people in his kingdom, careful not to reveal his identity as their ruler. On one visit, the king met a very poor man who lived in a cellar. The king asked if he might spend the evening with the man, and the man agreed, sharing his meager dinner and making pleasant conversation. The king later returned to visit the man again and disclosed his true identity, half believing the poor man would ask for some gift or favor to elevate his station in life. But instead, the man thanked his king for taking the time to visit him. You left your big palace to spend time with me in this dark, dreary place, and that brought gladness to my heart, said the poor man. To others you may give rich gifts, but to me you gave yourself. What a gift God gave to every one of us when He gave Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ there, God with us there that first Christmas. Note a couple of things here about this. God had revealed both the place of the birth of the Messiah. That was over in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judea,
Yet out of these shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. A prophecy about where this king of the Jews would be born. Even the Pharisees and so forth knew of the prophecy, because when the wise men came about 2 years or so later, as they came looking for, following the star, looking for the king of the Jews, they inquired, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And the religious leaders there didn't have to say, wait a minute, let me look that up. Where was that now? They knew and quoted it to them where he was going to be born, right there out of Micah 2 there. It would be Bethlehem. That was well known. But something that was not well known, we'll see, is not only the place of Christ's birth, but it was the approximate time of Christ's birth that had been prophesied. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 26, we have the 70 weeks of prophecies that are given there, 70 weeks of years. And many people struggle in their understanding of what all that is about, and it's quite interesting as we look, and when our adult Bible study studied there in Daniel, we dealt with this. But after the 69 weeks of years, that's 483 years, it said that Christ would be cut off, that is, he would be rejected. That happened at the triumphal entry, when he came unto the Jews there, and then the week later, he was crucified. They rejected their king as he was presented, you may say. Didn't recognize, some of them may argue and say, that he was the king, but nonetheless, they rejected him. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 42, at the triumphal entry, as Jesus rode in tears, weeping over Jerusalem, he made a statement there and said, if you had only known in this thy day the peace that is yours, I get it a little mixed there, but he's talking about, in original language, it says, if you had known on this specific day your peace had been offered unto you. And what he was referring to is, in the 70 weeks of years, the 483 years there that are prophesied that he would be cut off, comes to the exact day of the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ from when the prophecy was given. It was possible that they could have searched the Scriptures and known that there was coming, just in a few short 33 years or so, that there was going to be, the Messiah would be cut off, and therefore, shortly around there had to be the time of his birth. So even not only the place of his birth, but the approximate time of his birth could have been known through the prophecies that were revealed. Secondly, God brought Jesus' birth in a specific way, a significant way. He was told there in Scripture, we're told that he was born and wrapped in what kind of clothes? In Sunday school, we answered the question there, what kind of clothes were they? It was kind of like a mummy. It was strips of cloth that was wrapped around the body. They didn't have any onesies. And here they were traveling and living in a stable there when he is born. So there was no Walmart to run down to get something. And so they used what they had, and they kept their child warm. And he was wrapped that way, signifying death. Because that's the very reason why Jesus Christ was born. He was born to die that we might live. Over in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, it says there, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. It is that everlasting life that He can give, the gift of God, that is available to us because Jesus was born there that first Christmas morn. It is because He came to die, signified even by the way that He was dressed at His birth. And then I want you to see that some people still don't have any room for the Lord Jesus Christ. As there was no room in the inn, they were having to go and be put in this overflow, you may say, into a stable.
There are three types of people today that I see that do not have any room for the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one is the material man. The material man does not have any room. There's no time for Christ. There's no place for Christ because his life is filled with stuff and the getting of that stuff, the gaining. It's all about getting. It's all about accumulating. It's all about coming to a status, coming to a place where they feel like they've got enough. Let me tell you something. Proverbs speaks about that and says that kind of mentality is never satisfied. It is never said. It's never enough. But God said, Mark 8:36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" The material man may gain a lot of things in this world, but if all he's about is gaining the things of this world, he's lost the most important thing that there is, his own soul. There's the intellectual man that has no room for Christ because he's too smart to buy in to this Christianity crutch. And that's what some people look at Christianity as and Jesus Christ as and coming and celebrating such as this. It's just a crutch that you need to get through. It's okay to have faith. You can have faith in anything. That's a lie. Faith is not what saves you. It's the faith in the one who saves that makes the difference. And so it is through Jesus Christ. And the intellectual man does not have room for that. He doesn't see it. It doesn't make sense. He doesn't want anything to do with it. But God said in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 and 19, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Those that perish, he's talking about, as those that because they have refused or neglected what Jesus Christ did on the cross there, they're perishing in their own sins and the penalty of that sin, and that's death in a place called hell, of real torment for all eternity future. For them that are perishing, for them that are lost, the preaching of the cross of Christ is foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." God says there, for those that are too smart to think they need to believe in anything like this, that it's their smartness that's going to end them up in hell. Their wisdom is thinking that they're so smart, but they're missing the very truth of what God has revealed. We know it's true because every word that He has ever said has come true exactly like He said. Why should we not believe the rest? That's the only sense that makes of what God's Word says. And then, not only is the material man have no room or the intellectual man have no room, but there's also the religious man has no room. They may believe that Jesus is a part of the equation, but there are many religious people today that refuse to believe that Jesus is the complete, the only answer for us to be able to get to God's heaven. They want to believe in Jesus Christ and I'm trying to be good in giving. It's Jesus Christ and I want to be baptized. It's Jesus Christ and I'm trying to do the best I can. It's Jesus Christ and whatever they want to put to it. But anytime you put something else to Jesus Christ, you lose the fact that it's Him by Himself only. And we cannot be saved with Jesus Christ and we can only be saved only with Jesus Christ. Some people just don't have any room. Those with no room ultimately have no real lasting joy. All they can expect is the temporary conditional happiness of what I explained the difference was earlier. In this world. But once this world is over, even that's gone for eternity. Amen. We who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior can have continual joy in His presence. And remember what He promised, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." His presence stays. Amen. Our time is gone, but I got one more point. Hang on. This quick.
Not only is there joy in the providence of God and in the presence of God, but there's joy in the provision of God. Jesus is the only one that could have done the work of redemption on the cross and make it possible for us to have the gift of God. What is the gift of God? It is the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life with Him in heaven. That's the gift of God that He's speaking of. What a great gift that was offered to us that first Christmas morning. In Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." That's the penalty. That's the problem with our sin. Because we are sinners, because we were born with a human father, we have a sin nature, and we have chosen to sin. And because of that, there must be a penalty upon it that a holy, just God must punish sin. But because God loved us, He sent His Son to take our place in that punishment. That He would die there and suffer death. The wages of sin is death, not just physical, but separation from God. And He did. And He did it for us. And the verse goes on to say, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Amen. That's the gift of Christmas. That's the gift that I want you to question right now in your minds. Have you personally received that gift? I'm not asking, do you believe that He was born? I'm not asking, do you believe that He died on the cross? I'm not asking that you believe that Jesus did all these things and is real. I'm asking, have you personally made a choice to receive what He did on Calvary to be your payment of sin? Because that's what salvation is. That's what receiving that gift is. We've had some pens given out here this morning. They're left over. They're getting old, by the way. Some of them don't mark very good, but you know, do what you want to with them. But somebody asked me, said, "Is this the illustration you're going to ask this morning? How many got your pen?" You know, I've done this illustration before. You remember? If I offer you a pen and say it's free, will you come up here and get it? It's not yours. You can believe that I'm offering. You can believe that it'll be yours, but it's not yours until you come up here and take it. And the same thing is true with salvation. You can believe all there is to believe about it, but it's not yours until you make the choice to receive it. John 1:12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." So we have there that choice to receive the gift that is there. We're going to exchange gifts here shortly this week, hopefully. And as we do, there may be a gift given to you, but it's not yours unless you receive it. And that is so important to make that choice. The greatest gift ever given. We cannot recognize the significance of God with us, Emmanuel, until we have experienced the reality of God in us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's what I want you to make sure you've experienced today, that you know the Lord Jesus Christ is within you. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, "Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift." When you know Christ personally, Christmas is indeed a season to rejoice. Amen. And I hope that you can rejoice with your families because you know the Savior personally. And if you don't, that can be remedied today. We can show you how to make that choice before you leave. Every head bow, please. I hope you've listened carefully and not just heard the Christmas story, but you've heard the truth of God's Word that speaks to us concerning our need. But you've understood how that the reason that Jesus was born there in Bethlehem was because of my sin and yours. And that you understand that He died there on Calvary for that same purpose, to pay that penalty so that we would not have to die and perish in hell for it. You know, John 3:16 says there, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish in that place of torment, but have everlasting life, the gift of God." And that's exactly what He's done. If you're here today and you've never made that choice,
Would you be willing to make it today? I'm going to ask two questions. One, how many of you could testify right now that you know for sure that you have already made that choice, that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Could I see your hands very quickly there? You've already made that choice. You know you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, you may put them down. Is there anyone that would say, Pastor, will you pray for me? I am not sure I've made that choice yet. Either you know you haven't or you're not sure, but you'd like to make sure. Would you raise your hand that I can pray for you? I won't mention your name, but just say, will you pray for me? Anyone at all that would say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to make that choice. Father, right now I do pray that you would help every one of us leave out of here with the joy of the knowledge that we have trusted Christ with our Savior, that the celebration of the birth of Christ here at Christmas is one in which we can rejoice in because it is something that we have experienced personally. And Father, I pray that as we have that opportunity, that we would seek to testify of that truth with all of our family and friends that we gather. Lord, that you may be glorified in all that you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Number 300.